Shahe has already warned, he has already encouraged, and I recognize the task and the challenge before me. When the belly is full, the eyelids are heavy. But I would ask that you bear with me just this one more time as I talk to you about the busiest day of the week. If I were to ask you, what is the busiest day of the week to you, what would you say? There are many people who have the same day in mind. And if you were to take a survey of the busiest day of the week, the same day would generally be given. And let me give you a hint. It starts with a T. And it's not Tuesday. And it's not Thursday. It's tomorrow. The busiest day of the week. Why is that? Because generally speaking, what many people intend to do today, they push off, they put off until tomorrow. And what do we call that other than procrastination? It may seem harmless, and we may dismiss it as an annoyance, as a nuisance that hovers over us, and it can cause us to maybe lose sleep and be irritable or grumpy and cause you to worry. And it can be one of those things that just makes us ineffective and inefficient. I generally enjoy preaching this sermon better when my wife isn't in the audience, because usually what happens is on the way home after preaching a sermon on procrastination, she reminds me of the honeydew jobs and the list that I have awaiting me when I get home. One man said that, oh, that sermon was a very painful sermon. And I said, oh? He said, yeah, every time you made a point, my wife elbowed me in the side. We all, all husbands have those honeydew jobs that hover and hang, and we push off and we delay, sometimes unnecessarily. But sometimes procrastination, whether you are a student who waits to do your homework last minute, or whether you are an employee that puts off the task last second, whether it's something small, I think we can all relate to, or whether it's something more serious that we need to be alert to, we need to understand that procrastination can be a serious problem. The poet said, procrastination is my greatest sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. Perhaps I will tomorrow. In James chapter 5, verse 17, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes procrastination can take the shape of statements like, I will obey the gospel someday. I fully intend to start going to church someday. I plan on reading and studying the Bible someday. One of these days, I'm going to be a stronger Christian and dedicated to God. Someday, I'm going to seek reconciliation with my brother. Or someday, I'm going to stop my sinful habits. Or I'm going to get right with God someday. And the dangerous thing about someday is that it can never be proven false. It's one of those slippery things where if somebody confronts you or tries to challenge you, you might just simply say, I intend to do it someday. And it's not that day yet. Someday later has not yet arrived. But I think when we talk about procrastination, we need to understand, as the Bible makes a distinction between the wisdom of waiting and the pitfalls of procrastinating. There are times when it is actually a good thing to wait. It is a good thing to postpone, and that is wise. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. If you're not careful, you act in haste and investing, you could lose everything you've got. And it would have been better for you to have waited and delayed and investigated. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20, it says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." There are times when it is appropriate for us to speak up and to stand up, and then there are times when we may say the wrong thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And therefore, James would say in chapter 1, verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Sometimes, because of a lack of patience and maturity, we say things and we do things that we should have waited for, and we would have been wise to do so. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, the psalmist said, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." If you do things on your time, you can make all kinds of mistakes. If you don't learn to wait, you could marry the wrong person. You could take the wrong job. You could write a nasty letter in anger and send it and do all kinds of trouble by doing things on your own timing. It is true that the early bird catches the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Sometimes it's wise to wait. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, even when it comes to making a decision to follow Christ and make the decision to become a disciple, Jesus says that it is wise for you to sit down first and understand the commitment that is involved and the cost that you will make, that it demands. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish?" In other words, before you become a disciple, you need to understand that it is not a short-term thing. It is not a sprint race. It is a marathon. You're in it for the long haul. It's like a marriage. You are committing yourself for a life. And I don't believe Jesus is trying to dissuade or discourage people from following Him, but He wanted them to know, before you do, you need to understand the cost involved. There is a cross that must be carried. You just don't impulsively start building without first sitting down and calculating how much it's going to cost. Or else you lay the foundation and then you have to stop and you'll be embarrassed. And it's a reflection upon the Lord as well. So there are times we need to wait, but then there is the opposite extreme, and that is the inability to take action at the appropriate time. There comes a time when every person must decide, who is Jesus Christ? Is He the Son of God or not? And what am I going to do about it? There comes a time when a person must decide what's right and wrong and which side of the fence they're going to be on. Now, you may consider yourself cautious and wise, but in reality, you may be guilty of procrastinating. Now, in the Bible, we have an example of a man who was the classic procrastinator, and his name was Felix, and he is the governor who presided over the trial of the Apostle Paul. Here is a man that listened to Paul's prosecution against Paul, and then he listened to Paul's defense. And it was clear that Paul had obviously been falsely accused, but instead of making a decision, he left Paul bound. And the Bible says in verse 22 of Acts 24, "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge," he knew the facts. He knew an understanding, a knowledge of the way of the Christian religion. And he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. I will do it, but I will wait and I will do it later. So he calls in reinforcements. In verse 23, the Bible says, "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." It appears that Felix gave Paul house arrest, maybe to soothe his own conscience. And he doesn't let him go, but he gives him some flexibility. But his indecision meant that Paul was going to remain in jail for a long time. You know, our inability to make a decision doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. And that's exactly what it was with Paul. Here, a man who could not decide and didn't do the right thing. Paul was not about doing the preaching and traveling about as he would have done had he not been imprisoned. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Now, this was a great sermon, no doubt. Well-rounded. It hit all the points. In fact, it gives us the three areas. He talked about righteousness and self-control and the ultimate accountability on the day of judgment. And it was so moving that Felix was afraid. His knees began to shake, no doubt. And he answered, "Go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And since Paul communicated to him the plain gospel, he had enough evidence to make a decision, but still he delayed and he put off, and he did so with the excuse, "It's not convenient." And I don't know how many times people have not done what was right because it was not easy to do so. And listen, it's not always easy to do the right thing. In fact, most of the time it's hard to do the right thing. That's why most people don't do it. And if you are looking for a convenient season to do what is right, you will always find an excuse, because there will always be one. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4, Solomon said, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." If you're looking for an excuse, you're always going to have one, and you'll make one if you can't find one. Like the farmer who observes the wind, it's not time to sow, it's too windy out there. Or the one who wants to reap, it may rain today. And so you will always find an excuse if you're looking for one. But one of these days became none of these days as far as Felix was concerned, because we read in verse 27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." Usually, the decision to do what is right, it's difficult, but if you do it, you get it over with. But if you keep pushing it off, it becomes harder and harder to do. And then eventually, we see, as in the case of Paul, after 2 more years, he was still bound because this man would not make up his mind to do the right thing, and he wanted to please the Jews. Procrastination, again, can be deadly. And as far as we know, it cost Felix eternal life, and it cost Paul 2 years of his life in prison. But why? Why do we often choose to put off and push off and procrastinate? Well, number one, like with Felix, we are afraid. We're afraid of what doing the right thing may involve. We're afraid of what it might cost us. We're afraid of what other people might think of us. Felix, he was probably afraid of judgment, but he was more afraid of the Jews. And therefore, he didn't do the right thing, and he simply procrastinated. And fear can paralyze us and cause us to wait unnecessarily. What if I go to the doctor and I have cancer? So we don't go, and we just simply push off and put off what we need to do. What if I make the move towards reconciliation and it's awkward and I'm rejected? What if I invite a friend to church and it changes our relationship? What if I obey the truth and my family gets upset with me, or maybe they're disappointed with me and I don't live up to their expectation? What if I do the right thing and I lose the position or the power or the fun and the excitement of my present life? Fear. It's the perfect breeding ground for procrastination. And to eliminate it, we have to trust in God and we have to do what is right. Fear has to be cast out by faith. The psalmist said, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandment." That means we take appropriate action regardless of the consequences. You know, fear is not the absence or courage rather, is not the absence of fear. It is doing what is right in spite of it. One man said, cowardice asked the question, is it safe? Consensus asked the question, is it popular? But courage asked the question, is it right? The fear of man, as we mentioned the other night, brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So therefore, we understand that God will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and that we may boldly say, as the Hebrew writer did, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Do what is right, and let the chips fall where they may." Another reason we often push off what we need to do is we're lazy. Here's where the honeydew jobs kind of come in. Wise man Solomon said, "But because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." You can buy a brand new house, spotless, immaculate. You can buy a brand new car. Everything is perfect. But you know what will happen? If you don't do anything to maintain it, it decays, it corrodes. If you neglect it, that's all it takes for things to fall apart. And sometimes we need to be proactive and we need to prevent problems, because it's easier than solving them. But it takes work. One man said, "Opportunity knocked, but it looked like work, so nobody answered the door." So is there anything in your life that you've neglected because you're not willing to spend the time and put forth the effort, like studying the Bible more or being more dedicated or studying the Bible with someone else? You know, repentance is not simply stopping things that are sinful. It involves doing things that are right. And to eliminate laziness, we've got to be willing to work, even if it's unpleasant and even if it takes a long time. Individuals can be lazy, congregations can be lazy, and we have to have, again, enough faith to do what is right. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Here's another reason why we procrastinate, and that is our priorities get all out of whack. If I were to ask you today, what are the priorities, I'm sure that you would list them in this order, that you have God first, family second, job, and then hobbies. But what usually happens is that it's easier to put God and family on the back burner. Other things creep in and other things choke out those more important things. I like how one professor who stood before his class one day and pulled out a large mouth mason jar, 1 gallon mason jar, and set it on the table. And he said, "All right, quiz time." And he pulls out about a dozen fist-sized rocks and placed them in the jar. And he filled it all the way up to the top where not one more could be fit. And he said, "Is this jar full?" And of course, everybody said, "Yes." And he said, "Ah." He reached under, pulled out some pebbles, and poured it into the jar and shook it down, and all of the pebbles began to fill into the cracks and the crevices and open spaces. And he said, "Is it full now?" And they were catching on, and they said, "Probably not." He said, "You're right." He pulls out some sand and pours it into the jar, and all of the sand begins to fall into the open spaces. And he asked again, "Is it full?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Ah, one more thing." He pulls out some water, pours the water over, and fills up the jar until it fills the brim and overflows. And obviously, he said, "Now it's full." And then he asked the question, "What does this mean?" One eager student raised her hand and said, "I know what it means. That means no matter how busy our lives, we can always fit more in." He said, no, that's not what it means. And after a few other guesses, he finally gave up and he said, "I'll tell you what it means." He says, "This jar represents our lives. Everyone has a limited amount of space. Everybody has a limited amount of time. And the rocks represent the most important things, the big things. And here's the lesson. Unless you put the big things in first, you'll never get them in. You'll never fit them in." And isn't it true with our lives? There are some big things that people don't have time to fit in, even though they know they should, because they're too busy filling their lives with the small, petty, insignificant things that are just going to be gone with the wind someday. I read about a young boy who many years ago was driving a wagon full of grain to town for his father. When he turned the corner right in front of the neighbor's house, and the wagon flipped and all of the grain fell out right in front of the neighbor's house, who heard the ruckus, and the neighbor came out and offered to help. In fact, insisted that they would all help. The young boy panicked and said, "No, I can't do. My father's going to kill me." And the neighbor said, "Well, again, we will help you, but we've just sat down for dinner. You come in and eat with us, and after we're done, we'll all come out and help you." And the boy reluctantly, but he agreed to go in, and he ate dinner. And after a wonderful meal, and they kind of conversed back and forth, he said, "I've got to get out there and clean up that grain. My father is going to die." And again, the neighbor reassured him, "Oh, listen, we're going to help you." And they all started to walk out. And he said, "And by the way, you just tell us where your father is, and we'll explain all, the whole situation." And the young boy said, "Well, that's the problem. My father's underneath all that grain." Yeah. Isn't it foolish how sometimes we know what is urgent and we know what should be done, but we are allowed to let other things and other people pull us to the point that we neglect the most obvious things and most important things? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me shift gears here now for a moment and talk to you about some things that we can do, hopefully practical things that we can all do that will help prevent this deadly poison of procrastination. Number one, set some deadlines. Establish some deadlines. If you've got something that you need to get done, give yourself some time and some space, and set a definite period of time, and maybe even a date that you're going to accomplish that. You know, the government establishes a deadline every April 15th, and we may wait until the last week, but that week we're scrambling around to get all of the receipts and then the information because the government has imposed that deadline. And that's really kind of a helpful thing. You know, instead of saying, "I'll do it someday," give yourself a date and time, and then give yourself some space. And once you get into the habit of doing it week after week and month after month at the same time, it will give you a sense of peace. It's like budgeting your time, and it will help relieve stress and give you some accountability and make you even more effective and efficient. Another thing that we can do is make a list of our priorities. Instead of just going about your day and going about your life, set the most important things of the day and then start checking them off. And if you've got something really difficult and really unpleasant to do, put it up there at the top of the list. Because what happens, at least with me, if I've got something unpleasant to do, it hangs over my head the rest of the day and makes me ineffective until I can get it done. Someone said, if you've got a frog to swallow, don't stare at it for very long. Get it over with. And then learn to make some decisions and take action at the appropriate time. One man asked, are you indecisive? And he said, well, yes and no. And sometimes that's the most difficult thing. Learn how to make a decision. Learn how to act. And sometimes procrastination is just a failure to decide when the right thing isn't clear or unpleasant or someone might disapprove. We put it on hold. Someone said, hard work is often the easy work that we have failed to do at the appropriate time. Have you ever done dishes? I know you have. Some of you fellas done dishes. Something that I've learned in doing the dishes is that it's a lot easier to do the dishes when they're dirty right then. But if you wait till the next morning, it takes a whole lot more work. And that's the way it is a lot of times with life. Problems in the church. that should have been solved or dealt with, that have just been kind of pushed under the carpet and just been piling up, and then eventually, by the time you get around to dealing with it, it's a lot harder to get solved. We need to do the proverbial dishes, because it's a lot easier to do it now than later. And then take advantage of opportune times when you have them, while you have them. Be perceptive to special moments when they arise, because there are special opportune seasons that come around, and if we're not alert to them, as we sang about this afternoon, we may not be perceptive and appreciate them. You ever reminisced about the good old days, and you look back and you think, well, those were good old days. Remember those times when we were all together and we were doing this and we were doing that? Those were the good old days. And then, a few years later, we'll look back on these days and we'll say, hey, those were the good old days. And that's just the way it seems to be. You know, we're living the good old days. We're living them. Be perceptive. Appreciate the days that you have, because before long, they'll become simply the good old days. And time, those of you with little babies, and people told me when my four little babies were little, and now they're not so little, they said, hold on to them, hold on. And I did. I tried to. But you can't. Slips through your fingers. Can't hold on to time, but you can appreciate. There are special times with your children and with your parents that will slip by if you're not alert to them. There are moments in worship and with the church that we may look back years later and say, hey, we had special times then. Those were special, but maybe we were half asleep and maybe we were too busy and distracted. There are moments when we could do something and say something that could help lead other people to the truth, but we were not aware, or maybe we were not perceptive, and they passed us by. You know, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is a great story, and we use it in preaching about how a person becomes a Christian. And how that God said to Philip, who was up in Samaria, go down to Gaza. And of course, he was going to meet up with the Ethiopian who was on his way back from Jerusalem, going home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way back. But you know, the Bible indicates in Acts chapter 8 that by the time Philip gets to the point of intercept, that the eunuch had already passed by. And the instruction was, go, join yourself to the chariot. And you know what he does? He runs. He runs and he catches up with the chariot. Sometimes we are waiting for people to come to us. And maybe we're waiting for the most opportune time to say something to a family member or say something to a neighbor or a friend. And it may be that they're headed in the other direction. And what we've got to do is get up and do some running. Sometimes we need to be alert to opportunity. Sometimes we need to make opportunities. And that's what this man, Philip, does. He goes and he runs and he sits there and talks to this man about Jesus as they're riding along, and they are talking about Jesus. And evidently this man knew enough that he understood his need. And he saw some water and he said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He saw that water and he wanted to know, what's keeping me from doing this? And I'll tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that water isn't going anywhere. It's here every time I go by. I'm going to go home and talk to my family about it first. And then the next time, maybe I'll do it. He doesn't. He sees an opportunity and he takes it while he has it, because who knows, he may have never had another opportunity if he let it go by. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And as we sung in one of our songs tonight, as it's taken from the words of Jesus in John 9 verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus had a limited opportunity to do the things that He needed to get done, and He said, I've got to do it while it's day, because there's a night coming in which it's too late. And let me tell you, tonight, today, the night is coming for all of us. Opportunities are coming and they're going, and the night is coming. The night is coming in which no man can work. And the devil, in his deceptive power, gets people at all stages of life to put off what they need to do. He gets the 12-year-old to delay by saying, I'm too young to think about God. He gets the 22-year-old to delay by saying, oh, I've got lots of time to think about God. He gets the 40-year-old to delay by saying, oh, I'm too tired to think about God. He gets the 50-year-old to delay by saying, I'm too busy to think about God. He gets the 60-year-old to delay by saying, I'm too worried to think about God. And even the 80-year-old will delay by saying, now I'm too old to think about God. And oftentimes death comes unexpectedly and it is too late to think about God. In Proverbs 27 verse 1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That's why the Hebrew writer would say, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. A few years ago, I was in a meeting down in Aurora, Missouri, and my family was not able to go with me on that occasion, but I did have my son with me. And we were there for a week, and so I knew Bretta was at home with the three girls, and I would, of course, try to call and check in every night and see how things were going. And one evening, I called, and I could tell Bretta was irritated about something. And I said, what's wrong? And she explained that she had had the girls clean their rooms, and which I suppose was a good thing, but Bretta had found and had discovered that Haley, my oldest daughter, every time prior to this day, she would tell them to go in and clean their rooms, Haley would take all of the stuff that she had in the floor and just shove it under the bed. Or just barricade it in the closet door or behind the closet. And Bretta had found Haley's stash of stuff. And so it became kind of an eruption. And Haley had it all cleaned out by this point when I called. So I thought it's safe. I said, well, why don't you have Haley get on the phone and I'll talk to her. So I did. And I said, Haley, how are you? And she said, I'm fine. She's not one of much words. I said, well, Mom told me that she found all of your stuff under the bed. Yeah. And I said, well, how do you feel? She said, good. I said, well, why do you feel good? And then she opened up and she began to say, well, I never thought about it, but every time I would go to bed, I would think about all that stuff. And I knew someday I was going to have to clean it out. And Mom found it, and there were tears, and there were words, and then there was relief. Finally, she got it cleaned out. And then I got to thinking about our own lives and how that we push things under the bed. We hide things in the closet. We try to push off and just, we neglect to do the difficult things that we need to clean out of our lives. But someday we're going to be discovered. We're going to stand before God, with whom we have to do, naked as it were. And He's going to see all of the things that we've been hiding. In fact, we're going to give an account to the one that is able to see even the hidden things of the heart, what we have been hiding and what we have been harboring in our own minds. The Lord's going to expose it. And isn't it better to deal with it now than to deal with it then? I'm reminded of Pharaoh. Years ago, the Pharaoh of Egypt, when Moses was sent to Egypt to deliver the people of God, and Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that he would not let the people go. And God would send plague after plague. He turned the Nile into blood, and he eventually, the second plague was frogs upon the land. You remember that? Frogs all over the place. Those gross, slimy, cold, riveting, jumping frogs all over. In the bowls and in the kitchen, in the kneading bowls, in the beds, in the ovens. Frogs everywhere. And eventually Pharaoh said, I've had enough of that. And he said to Moses, entreat the Lord to take away the frogs. And Moses said, okay, I will. You just tell me when. And this is one of the most remarkable things in all of this whole story. Pharaoh said in Exodus 8 verse 10, Tomorrow. Take away the frogs, but take them away tomorrow. Seems foolish, doesn't it? Until you see exactly that's how people deal today with their own problems. They want them gone, but not today. Tomorrow. And they were content to spend one more night with the frogs. But you don't have to. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And if you're here this afternoon and you have some things in your life that need to be cleaned out, some things in your life that need to be changed, some things that you've never talked to anybody about, or things that you've never dealt with before, don't wait anymore. Deal with it today. The busiest day of the week is tomorrow. But the sad reality, tomorrow never comes for most people. Deal with it today. And if we can assist you in your compliance and obedience to the gospel, don't say, hey, that water, it's going to be here next time I'm through. You may not be through next time. And if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, do it today. We would love to help you. We, like the eunuch and like Philip, go on your way rejoicing because you made your life right with God. And if we can assist you today, come while we stand and sing.